Okay, let's go ahead and start. Norm, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Sure.
Go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this time and time of study under Mike's teaching. Lord, be with him and give him the words to say. Help him to explain this passage, Lord, in a way that we can understand. Give us your wisdom in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Anybody that has not received one of these yet? Anybody? Going once. Going twice. Can't give them away. All right. Everybody have a handout? Good. What I'd like to do today is start with Luke 22, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Although we covered 1 through 6 last time, we'll just complete this whole section. So, Luke 22, verses 1 through 13, I'm reading from the Holman. The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was drawing near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and the temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there." So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. As you can see on your handouts in the outline that we had, we are talking about the preparations before the first Lord's Supper, our Lord's last Passover. We've already talked about the first six verses. That was the crime that the religious leaders were setting in place or setting in motion as the Passover was being prepared. We talked last time about the fact, isn't it amazing that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were preparing the most heinous crime in our history on the most holy day of his people? So today we'll start the second part and we'll conclude the preparations before time. We'll look at verses 7 through 13, and it's entitled in the outline, "Jesus Prepares for the Passover." So let me read to you verses 7 through 13 again. Luke 22, 7 through 13. "Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. 'Listen,' he said to them, 'when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where we can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large unfurnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there.' So we went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." We have some cross references that I want to read to you also. The first one is Matthew. The cross reference in Matthew is Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19. Matthew 26, 17 through 19. I want you to notice, if you will, the differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the same passage that we're talking about. In Matthew, the verses that we're going to read right now, there's no indication at all of who the disciples are. As a matter of fact, there's no indication as to how many there actually are. Okay? So here is Matthew 26, 17 through 19. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover so we may eat it?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will celebrate the Passover at your place with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. The other cross-reference is found in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. You'll notice as I'm reading this that we're told that there are two disciples, but not who they are. Mark 14, 12 through 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they were to sacrifice the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so we may eat it?" So he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room for me to eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You remember last time when we were discussing verses 1 through 6, I told you that the Synoptic Gospels, and what were the Synoptic Gospels? Anybody? We have four Gospels. Which one isn't one of the Synoptic Gospels? John. Good. The other three are called Synoptic. Why? They all talk about the same events, okay? Synoptic means in agreement. So those three are in agreement. But when we did that, the three Synoptic Gospels speak of the meal Jesus ate with his disciples as the Passover meal. But the Gospel of John indicates that Jesus died on the cross at the exact time that the lambs were slain in preparation for the nation's Passover meals. So again, I told you when we started this, if somebody is going to confront you and tell you that they don't believe your word of God because it has mistakes in it, even the Gospels themselves contradict each other, this is one of the passages that they're going to go to. And we explained the reason why there is an apparent disagreement there. John 19:14 says, "It was the preparation day for the Passover. It was about 6 in the morning, and he told the Jews, 'Here is your king.'" We discussed two of the different ways that we could explain the apparent discrepancy between them. The first one was the fact that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. It followed the Feast of the Passover, which was one day before it. Over time, those 7 and 1 days all became Passover week. People got lazy, not like we don't do today. And after a while, instead of calling it Passover week, they just called it Passover. So there is no discrepancy. They're talking about those 8 days. The second thing they were talking, and I cited for you as proof that there's no discrepancy, Luke 2:41. Or Luke 22:1, or Acts 12:3 and 4. The second methodology that I talked about, and again, this is the mathematician laughing at all of those people that aren't mathematically minded, is the fact that in the Jews' history, they had no less than 6 different calendars. Okay? That's not unusual when you think about all the nations that they came under the rule of. Most of the conquering nations had their own calendar. So 6 is not a big deal until the Jews started using more than one calendar at a time. In Jesus' day, they had 2 different calendars, at least 2 different calendars. Jesus and his disciples, using one calendar, observed one date, eating the Passover before his crucifixion, whereas most of the nation, including the Pharisees, followed another calendar, in which the Passover lambs were slain on the very day of Jesus' death. So these calendars are one day apart. Okay? So Again, there's no contradiction here. You have to figure out which calendar is being used. Today we're going to talk about the preparations for Jesus' Passover meal with his disciples. And I'm going to give you a third reason for the apparent discrepancy. Okay? The Jews in Jesus' time reckoned days in two different ways. Okay? Let's make this as confusing as we can get. Okay? One bunch of Jews said a day is from sunset to sunset. The other bunch said, no, we don't like that. It's from sunrise to sunrise. Do you see how we're now talking about two different days, but there's an overlap? So again, there's no contradiction here. You have to figure out which day they're talking about and how they're reckoning it. You can see in God's word that there's a difference. Let me show you. Genesis 1:5. Genesis 1:5 from the Holman says, God called the light day and he called the darkness night. Evening came and then morning, the first day. So in Genesis, how are we reckoning a day? Evening to evening, okay? How about another way? If you'll go and look at Genesis 8:22 says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. So now we're going from day to night. So day to day is a day. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the Jewish way of reckoning, which is the first one I showed you, and John used the Roman way, which is the last one I showed you, then again, there's no contradiction. There would be overlapping of days that permitted both groups to celebrate on the same date, but a different day. So one set of Jews would be celebrating the Passover, and one would not, because of the way they were reckoning the dates. Apparently, the Jewish leaders followed the Roman form of reckoning, while Jesus and his disciples followed the Jewish form. John 18:28. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. So again, we're going from morning to morning. Now, why would the Jews get all upset about this? You couldn't try somebody in the dark. It was against Jewish law. So some of the people had problems with this. Leviticus 23:5. The Passover of the Lord comes in the first month at twilight on the 14th day of the month. What's twilight? The period between sunset and dark. Okay, that's twilight. So there are the two different ways of reckoning what a day is. So, does your day start when the sun comes up or when the sun goes down? And that's all we're talking about here. Okay? Let me put it in a modern day terms. Does your week start on Monday or does it start on Sunday? And as crazy as it sounds, if we took a poll of 100 people, not everybody would agree when the day of the week is. It starts the week. Okay? It depends on your perspective. It's no difference here. There isn't a problem here. There is no discrepancy, except that we don't know how they're reckoning the day. Once again, look at what man's confusion has led to. And again, the mathematician is smiling from ear to ear on this one. Our Lord, the Lamb of God, was crucified on exactly the same date the Jewish nation was sacrificing their Passover lambs. Exactly the same date. Coincidence? Mistake? I don't think so. It was to fulfill Scripture. It was to fulfill a type of the Passover lamb that we have in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15 says, they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the Lord's temple. Anybody know the story behind this one? the second month, not the first month. Why the second month? Well, if you go back and read this particular passage, none of the priests were unclean. So they had to wait a month till they were before they could celebrate the Passover. Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ezra 6, 19 and 20. The exiles observed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. All of the priests and Levites were ceremonial clean because they had purified themselves. They killed the Passover lambs for themselves, their priestly brothers and all the exiles. So again, there is no problem here. And hopefully you now have three alternatives to use when you're hit with that. So let's go in and look at verses 7 through 13. Luke 22, verse 7. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The first thing I want you to look at is day of unleavened bread. This was the first day of the feast season. Once again, the people from Galilee celebrated the Passover on Thursday evening. So the lambs were killed in the afternoon of that day. Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal that evening after sundown. The rest of Judea followed the same sequence one day later on Friday. Okay, so they're one day behind each other. They're not celebrating on the same days. All leaven and yeast was excluded from Jewish households from the beginning of the week of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In that sense, the day when the Passover lamb was sacrificed was called the Day of Unleavened Bread. The lambs were sacrificed from mid-afternoon to late afternoon in the court of the priests at the temple complex. What day of Passion Week are we talking about in Luke 22? Thursday. So we're at Thursday. Okay. Even during the final preparations for his death, Jesus was doing miraculous things. In this instance, he told Peter and John, where's the only place we find Peter and John mentioned? Only in the Gospel of Luke. So, although we have cross-references, each one of them gives us a little bit different information. And again, in this one, we get the names of the two disciples. So, Peter and John, exactly where they would find where they were going to do the Passover meal. The way that Jesus arranged for the Passover feast seems to indicate that he knew there were plots afoot. Why would I say something crazy like that? Do you think Jesus knew that something was up? Let's forget about this thing of omniscience, but do you think he really knew that something was up? Okay. If I'm looking at you from a human viewpoint, I have a question for you. How many people knew where the Passover was going to be held? Only three. Jesus, Peter, and who? John, right? And perhaps the man whose house they were at. So four people. Why didn't everybody know? I'm going to give you some suggested reasons. Some of the commentators will tell you that Jesus wanted this meal to be special. He wanted just him and his disciples, intimate. He didn't want a crowd. So that's why he didn't tell a lot of people. Other commentators will tell you that had Judas known ahead of time where the Passover meal was going to be held, he probably would have brought the Roman soldiers and it never would have occurred. Jesus would have been arrested before the Lord's Supper was given. What do you think the reason for the secrecy was? Don't need to answer that now. I'm going to ask you again. Look at verse 8. Luke 22, verse 8. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it." Peter and John had no small task. Okay. Jesus simply said to them, go and prepare the Passover meal. That's like me telling you, go out and build the Brooklyn Bridge. It was no small task. What were the things they would have to do to prepare the meal? First of all, they would have to go purchase an approved lamb. Let's talk a little bit about the approved lamb. This was a racket. This was a way for the religious leaders to make as much money as they possibly could. Why would I say something crazy like that? If I happen to bring a lamb to the Passover to be slaughtered, the priest would have to check it out. And if it didn't, if it had no blemishes, it would be okay. But would you be surprised to find out that none of the lambs that were brought were good enough? Everybody had to trade their lamb in for one that the priests provided them. And oh, by the way, there's just a little bit of a cost associated with it. So they made money on the lambs. The next person that came in got the lamb that I turned in that was not good enough. And he paid for my lamb. Okay? So it was a racket. It was a way to make money. And they were doing a good job at it. So they would have to purchase an approved lamb. And they would take it to the temple so the priest could slay it. No big problem. They were probably used to that after many years of doing it. Then they had to take the lamb and the other elements of the supper, which they had to gather and purchase probably from the nearest giant. Right? Or Safeway. Okay. Then they had to go to the house, plan where they were going to meet, and prepare the Passover lamb, which had to be roasted according to Jewish law. Couldn't be boiled, had to be roasted. The table would be furnished with wine, unleavened bread, and paste of bitter herbs to remind the Jews of their long, bitter bondage in Egypt. And this is a long passage, but I want to look at it. If you have your copy of the scripture, turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 28. Exodus 12, 1 through 28. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year. The month that we're talking about is late March or April in our calendars. So I want you to notice already, if we're using a different calendar, we're in trouble already because we're starting the calendar year for the Jews in April. The first 3 months didn't count. So they're 3 months behind us, not a day. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's household. One animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person in the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal. A year-old male, you may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. There's twilight again. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they are to eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over a fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does not remain before morning. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It's the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am Yahweh. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over. I wonder where Passover comes from. I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and another sacred assembly on the seventh day. No work may be done on those days except for preparing what people need to eat. You may do only that. You are to observe the festival on unleavened bread because on this very day I brought your divisions out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You are to eat unleavened bread in the first month from the evening of the 14th day of the month until the evening of the 21st day. Yeast must not be found in your houses for 7 days. If anyone eats something leavened, that person, whether a foreign resident or native of the land, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Do not eat anything leavened. Eat unleavened bread in all your homes. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select an animal from the flock according to your families, and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out the door of this house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Israel and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter homes to strike you. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you are to observe this ritual. When your children ask you, what does this ritual mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes. So the people bowed down and worshiped. Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. There are some believe that the arrangements were made premature to the actual supper. That is, that Jesus himself went to the owner of the house that had the upper room and made all the arrangements beforehand. There are other commentators who will tell you that the owner of the house must have been a believer in Jesus because he let the disciples make the preparations for the meal in his house. Still others believe that Jesus and the Father miraculously worked out all the details in accord with the Scriptures. What do you think? One, two, or three? Three. Okay. If you didn't say three, I was going to remind you of Genesis 18, verses 13 and 14. Genesis 18, 13 and 14 says, but the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? And what was the response? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. Is anything impossible for the Lord? How about this crazy idea? Jesus Christ and his Father were manipulating people to do exactly what they had planned to be done from the beginning. There's no chance here. There's no human beings involved in any of these arrangements. Crazy thought. Crazy thought. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Luke 22, 9 and 10. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. And again, we're talking about Peter and John. Jesus said, listen, When you've entered the city, a man carrying a jug of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Can you imagine Jesus Christ telling Peter and John, go into this big city and find a man carrying a water jug? How many men would there be carrying a water jug in Jerusalem? Good. Just the one. If you didn't know anything about the customs of the day, that was women's work. Only women carried water jugs. So this man would have not been a problem. He would have stood out like a sore thumb. They would have known exactly who they were supposed to follow. A man carrying a pitcher of water would definitely stand out. So again, I have a question for you, maybe two. Why was the man carrying the water jug? And why on this day at that particular time? Many of our great commentators will tell you that some believe that it was unlikely that the water pitcher of any sort was a prearrangement. Some will tell you that Jesus Christ had prearranged it. He had made arrangements with the master of the home to have one of his servants carry the water jug so Peter and John could follow him. Others will tell you that this anonymous man, like the man who owned the ass and the colt that we talked about in Luke 19, verses 28 through 34, was a disciple of Jesus who made his house available to his master for his last Passover. And still others will tell you Christ's knowledge of what the man would be doing at the precise moment the disciples arrived appears to be a manifestation of his what? Omniscience. It was divine omniscience. What do you think? One, two, or three? Three. If you had said anything else, I would have said, let me remind you of Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. O Lord God, you yourself made the heavens and the earth by your great power and with your outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for you. Certainly the creator of the universe wouldn't have any trouble making sure everything worked the way it was supposed to. He does that every day, doesn't he? Once again, this is where you'll run into problems. There'll be a chronological question. If you look at it, according to John 18:28, the Jewish leaders had not eaten the Passover, and the day Jesus was tried and condemned was a preparation of the Passover. But our Lord and his disciples had already eaten the Passover. My brothers and sisters in Christ, your word of God is an error. It doesn't even agree with itself. Hopefully you have at least three ways to explain the apparent discrepancy. And finally, let's talk about verses 11 through 13. Luke 22, verses 11 through 13. Christ speaking, tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room? Where can we eat the Passover with our disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Many homes in Jerusalem had an upstairs guest room, which you could entrance from the outside, so you didn't have to go through the master's house. They were frequently rented to pilgrims specifically for the feast. The wording seems to suggest that the owner of this room knew Jesus or was even a disciple. I don't happen to agree with that, but look at verse 12. In verse 12, we have a large furnished room upstairs. This was probably one of the many rooms for rent in Jerusalem that were maintained for the express purpose of providing pilgrims with a place to celebrate their feasts. It was probably big business, no doubt controlled by the religious leaders. And if they didn't control it, they at least had their hands in it. They had to get something out of it. The furnishings were undoubtedly included, and they included everything needed to prepare and serve the meal. But of course, for a little extra fee. For just a few dollars more, we'll give you this. Or for a few dollars more, we'll give you something to sit on. Look at verse 13. They went and found it just as he had told them. Anybody surprised at that? You would be surprised if it were all humans doing it. Humans trying to make it work. But why aren't we surprised? Jesus Christ was in control every single step of the way, from beginning to end. Even in pain on the cross, he was in control every single moment. Once again, many believe that it was because all of this had been prearranged by Jesus and the home's owner. Others think it was a miraculous work of God. One more time. What do you think? Miraculous work of God. If you had said something else, I would have said, look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Jeremiah 32:27. Look, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? We are finished with the preparations for the supper. Any questions? Any questions at all? Yes, ma'am.
I have a question, but I was just reminded that they have to pay taxes. God said, Jesus said, we'll get that fish, and what they needed was the money.
And that was a coincidence, too, right? It was prearranged. Any other questions? Comments? I told everybody this last time we met, but I just finished Spurgeon's sermons on the last sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. You will be amazed when you go through that and you look at it deeply. Even in excruciating pain, Jesus Christ did nothing but fulfill Scripture. Everything he did from the beginning to the end was to fulfill Scripture. Everything. Nothing was wasted, humanly speaking. It was all fulfilled, his Father's will. Next time, Scott will be back. And you'll pick up where we left off back in Luke chapter 21. So he'll finish Luke 21 and then we'll jump back into the second part of this, which is during the supper. Any last comments? Dale, would you close this in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are omnipotent, thank you for commending your love toward us and giving your Son, Jesus Christ. We better thank you not for praising the Father, but you called us, you chose us before the world began. If you knew us in spite of who we are, you love us. We praise you, Father, for forgiving our sins, for cleansing us in the blood of Jesus Christ, and his body was put to death on the cross that day. Lord, we remember and we praise you and thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of your Son. We thank you for the authority of your word and for the accuracy of your word, for the fulfillment of prophecy. Thank you that your word is absolutely infallible. We thank you, Lord, that it shall all be fulfilled and heaven and earth shall pass over, but your word shall not. Lord, how we rejoice in your life in Christ, that you have not put us in your family. The heavens are open. All because of what you gave us in Christ, Lord. And I pray that you will walk with you and serve you as a church, corporately and individually. That we can faithfully witness for Jesus Christ, friends and co-workers, the people we meet in the highways of life. May we be light in this world. May we glorify you in yourself.
Amen. Thank you, everybody. Go and serve our awesome God.